Take your Bible,
go to Joshua 8, return the King's House into a classroom on Sunday night. We are studying the ark. We came to the 8th, 9th chapters of Hebrews, where God's book references the first tabernacle and a pattern and the elements, including the ark. In the 4th verse, chapter 9, and we have the authority of God's word that these were figures of a much better relationship we have with Jesus. And I don't want to take much time tonight because I've reviewed so often, but the ark was the purpose for which the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was built to contain the ark. In the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, there's where the ark was. And God would come down and meet him there in the mercy seat above the ark. So many times we've talked of the elements of the ark as God's detailed patterning of elements to tell us in picture form it was Jesus. I won't go through the detail tonight. We've done it often enough. Let's just start off on that assumption. When we follow God's people around as they follow the ark, we learn how to follow Jesus and relate to him. We watch this ark in the journeys in the wilderness. We've seen God's people try to substitute natural eyes in the wilderness for God. And the ark had always traveled in the midst of the camp, covered with a blue cloth, symbolizing its divinity. And always in the middle of the camp as they marched, symbolizing God dwelling in the midst of his people. When Moses would, in the wilderness, use the natural eyes and suggest that a pilot go along with him that knew the land and knew the watering places, the ark went ahead. It broke the pattern. It went ahead of the people 3 days and sought out a place of rest. And in the process of correcting his people, God again proved his control. Because these Old Testament stories are drama. They are true history. But there are those elements of a history of God's people and those in contact with God's people where God exercised the absolute control and made their very history, in spite of themselves, teach eternal truths on the stage of this earth. And in the process of correcting them and teaching them that the Lord was to lead them, not natural eyesight, he also prefigured the death and resurrection that leads to a rest in God's people. This book's inexhaustible if you live with it a while. And we learn from that study not to substitute fleshly energy for the Lord's leading, not get ahead of him. Well, then we saw that at Kadesh Barnea, they went to the other extreme. They used the eyes of flesh, and they looked at giants in the land, and they were only 11 days' journey and less than 3 years out of Egypt. And 11 days' journey, and they'd be in the promised land. But they looked at the giants and listened to the majority instead of seeing God, and unbelief took over. Disbelief, as we've defined it. And they began to cry out in fear and wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, the spies that believed God was able. And they wanted the captain to take them back to Egypt. And as we've said more than once, when you get out of step with God, it's amazing how stupid you can get, how blinded you can get. Black looks white and white looks black. If you're afraid of dying, what's the difference whether you die in the wilderness or die in Egypt? You probably get a good beating in Egypt before they killed you. But these dummies said, let's get a captain and go back to Egypt now. First place, how are we going to get across the Red Sea?
get
dumb when you get out of step with God. Well, God finally got fed up with their questioning attitude, and he said, I'm going to wipe you out. And as many days as the spies sent in the promised land, you're going to spend it wandering in this wilderness until I throw the carcasses of all the people over 20 years of age. They'll die in the wilderness. And you'll not come into the promised land. And they said, oh, no, we won't go in, you know. And they were one day too late. And they lost the promised land by hanging behind God's movings. And we went through various other journeys of the ark. We saw the mistake of David. We saw the terrible tragedy when the ark was in the hands of the Philistines. And then for the last several weeks, we've been entering the promised land under Joshua. We crossed Jordan. We camped at Gilgal. We marched around Jericho and saw the walls fall down. And then got over anxious as we followed these people in the book of Joshua. And decided, hey, I was a pushover. After the walls of Jericho being knocked down, we could just send a little band. No inquiring of the Lord, no praying before the ark, no asking God to lead. And they got beat up bad at Ai. And that's where we were the last time. And again, we saw what can happen when you get out of step with God. The unbelievable response of Joshua, who says in a moment of defeat, would to God we had been content and stayed on that other side of Jordan. Doesn't that sort of curl a hair on your neck? That a man like Joshua, in that defeated Ai, would get so warped. The same man that had charged up to the angel that appeared and said, are you for us or with our adversaries, and then fell prostrate before the captain of the Lord's host that had been given the promise not a man would stand against him all the days of his life. Now the defeated Ai, when he hadn't even asked God how to go into the city, he's crying out, would to God we'd been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. And God said, get up off your face. Showed him the sin in the camp. He corrected it. That's the seventh chapter. He corrected the evil that had been done. Achan was slain, his family. And they raised over him, the last verse says, a great heap of stones unto this day. Now start underlining these words. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor means trouble. Now we have set some definitions down. We have talked about laboring to enter into rest. We're told, we're commanded in the book of Hebrews to labor to enter into rest. We have seen that the Greek translators of the Old Testament picked the same Greek word that we translate labor to say they hasted in the book of Joshua and went over Jordan. So a labor to enter into rest involves you in hanging your body in obedient action, conforming to what God has said in spite of what you see. You say, well, how do I do that? Same way they did it. God gave a promise and the water didn't part, as we've seen, until they put their feet in it. When their feet touched the water, then Jordan's river piled up. They hasted to hang their bodies in obedient action on God's word. We're told in the New Testament to do the same kind of thing, to enter into rest. And rest is exactly what the promised land became to these Old Testament saints. God had given it to them. He said it to Abraham. He says, always in advance of the fact, see, I've given it to you. Past tense. They then hang their body in a hasting action, laboring action, to make realized in their experience what God has said in His Word, and that's the laboring action, and rest is promise. It says, obtained. If you're sick, and God's Word rivets the truth in your heart, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, and you start hanging your body in action, conforming to God's promise instead of your feelings, that's labor, folks. And the old-fashioned belief that, you know, you should get up in faith ain't all that far off. If you can't sit up or stand up, lean up, roll over, but hang your body in an act of faith. That's what they did. And their hanging action realized what God had promised. And the seen world around them changed because of their action, rather than them acting because the seen world changed. And when you've gotten up and labored to activate your body behind God's promise instead of your feelings, and all of a sudden behind you, you leave the trail of less and less effort as you find God honoring His Word, and you're getting better and better and better. When you're well, sister, brother, that's rest. And that's all it is. Now, Jericho had fallen. Failure to consult God gave him defeat. Joshua fell on his face before the ark. He should have done that first, instead of waiting until after the fact. And God gave him directions. They straightened up the mess, and they raised over Achan that great heap of stones. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. And there's no chapter and verse in the original. Circle that word "and." And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. I want to pause long enough to just put a parenthetical word in to anybody listening has made a mess of your life at any time. I want you to see, even in the Old Testament, how quickly the Lord turned His anger. Just that quick. The Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Past tense. All done with. Over. I've preached for years on the valley of weeping. What blessed is the man who passes through the valley of weeping. It's the devil's trick to continually beat you to death if you've made a mistake. Put it behind you. Praise be to God, as we saw at the close of the last lesson, Jesus died under that heap of stones, so to speak. He died on the rock Golgotha, and He paid the price for all of our sins, and you don't have to be stoned. It's the valley of trouble that has become a door of hope, as Hosea says, and a field of peace, as Isaiah says, because Jesus died. Don't take anything away. He was as dead as Ai or as Achan, but He died for you and me. And having committed your sins and your mistakes, and that goes for this church, every past mistake, having honestly committed it to God, don't deny the Lord His grace, His love. And, circle it, the Lord said unto Joshua, you dummy, you'd have done right, I wouldn't have been so hard on you, so do a little penance for a while. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into thy hand the king. Second thing I want to pause parenthetically on, right from the throne of grace to the field of battle, it'll never change. Right from the throne of grace to the field of battle. The counterpart to Joshua in the New Testament is Ephesians. Ephesians is the book about spiritual warfare and taking the promises in the New Testament and unfolds the battle there in sequence the same way that Joshua does in the Old Testament. We're made to sit in heavenly places. Paul prays that we might comprehend the breadth, the depth, the height, the full dimension of God's love. And he says, walk worthy of the vocation, stand, fight. And moves from that glorious posture to a battle. It'll always be that way. When will Gene Scott ever learn that? When I have a little more understanding of that myself, I'll have more faith in my ability to completely convince others. You move from the door of grace to the battle. And some of these spiritual goony birds that want to make a monastery out of it and never have any struggle or any battles, I don't know where they're at. They must be prisoners of the devil and don't know it, and he's leaving them alone. Because that's the way it is in God's book. From grace, you move to battle. Then the promise. I've given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and the city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. And kazowie, boom, boom. I see them all dashing off to rally the trumpeters and rally the Levites and say, grab the ark, and we're going to march around Ai now 7 times. 6 days once, and the 7th day 7 times, and we're going to shout. And you trumpeters have had plenty of practice, so when you blow the trumpets, we ought to really shout in harmony this time. And Ai is going to fall. How many got that in their chapter? That's out of the second book of Scott again. Quit boxing God up, folks. Quit trying to duplicate next Sunday night the same procedures that brought the victory this Sunday night. Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know what God's going to do till he does it. I'm sure that Satan was all ready for them to march around Ai. God had another battle plan. Call for new communion with the Lord. And I'm still wanting to parenthetically talk about his grace. Because I can't believe there will not be some tonight that the devil keeps knocking on the head because you've made a mistake. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. You think about that for a moment. It was because Achan took some of this stuff out of Jericho that the whole problem unfolded. Now God turns right around and reverses himself and Ai and says, you can have it all. Can't have any of it at Jericho. You can have all of it at Ai. God's ways are not our ways. Don't put him in a box. This is why I'm not here on Sunday night to entertain. There are laws in the spiritual world, as operational as they are in the natural. God has yet to see, even in this city of Los Angeles that's seen so much. Indeed, Los Angeles is walking, marching backwards too much to what they've had. There ain't ever going to be another Azusa Street. And that's that. There ain't ever going to be another Faith Center the way Faith Center was. And that's that.
Each new day, new challenge, new ways, God is unchanging. The terrain changes. Principle is, He gets it first. He'll get around to you. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these other things. That dummy, Achan, could have had twice as much as what he hid in his tent if he had just waited till Ai. The law's being nailed down. God changes not. He stays in charge. He does what He will. He won't be boxed up by you. If you want to baptize them with the Holy Spirit before you sink them in water, the Prince of the Apostles has to put up with it. At that New Testament house of Cornelius, God's exciting. You've got to stay in touch with Him, or you won't know where He's at, or what He's going to do next. You shall have it. Now look at what a change of pattern. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now I don't really believe that's all the battle plan He gave Joshua. And when you read this chapter, it's sort of put in fact, there are some scholars that think that this chapter is sort of cut up in pieces. I don't think it is. I think he's getting on with the job. He comprises the conquering of 31 cities in a few chapters after the pattern gets established. We have the chapters preceding teaching us where he gets his orders. He gets them before the ark and seeking the Lord. He doesn't really enlighten the people too much. He just tells them what to do. Well, this time they're told to lay an ambush for the city behind it. Ambush for what? So Joshua arose and all the people of war, all the people. God wanted them united in the doing of it. He said, take all the people of war with thee. About 521,000. That's the count. The city had about 3,000 fighting men, maybe 8,000 people in it. See, God's totally unimpressed. He can do it with two, like Jonathan or his armor bearer, or if you mess up His program, He'll send 521,000 to knock down three. He may drop an atom bomb on a mushroom, or just kick down a wall. Don't box Him up, is what I'm saying. Come to the Lord and let Him lay the plan. And if He says, some dummy comes along and says, God doesn't need all of us, let's just send a few of them. Why labor to take the city? Okay, God will make the point. He'll send all 521,000 charging on that little city. Don't box Him up. Let Him give you the leadership. Okay? He commanded them. Well, they've been fighting long enough. You know, this is another city. Why not take a vote? He commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. Ready for what? Some modern churches I know of would have a couple of independent messages in tongues and interpretation while they're back there telling them what they're waiting for and what to do. I'm for all of that. As long as it doesn't do one thing contradicting this Word of God. Joshua gave the order, and that's that. Our Jesus has given us plenty of commandments. I'm not going to super mysticize this one. Ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. Hand goes up from second lieutenant. How do you know they're going to come out as at the first? You notice none of that back talk? That's the mark on these obedient people as they take this land. Not a question. When they come out against us as at the first, we'll flee before them. We'll run off. For they will come out after us till we've drawn them from the city. For they will say, look, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we'll flee before them. And he sets a trap for them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Now, can't you see God sitting up there planning all this? He didn't like what happened in Ai that was forced upon his people because they got out of step and because Joshua didn't go to the ark and get his directions. But can't you see him sort of baiting those evil people? They watched 3,000 or 4,000 run in front of them the last time, and they killed 36, and the taste of blood in the mouth of a devil drives him crazy. Can't you see them when they see 485,000, maybe 86,000, because they got to take off 30,000 from 521 and 5,000 that he put somewhere else between Bethel and Ai. The balance of them are going in there, and they're going to look and see 521,000 less 35,000 running from us, and they just start going crazy. Not only do the fighting men run out, if I get ahead of the story, but the king of Ai gets carried away when he sees God's people look like they're on the run, that all the men in the whole city leave and run after them. Oh, boy, God sets up his enemies. Look out, all you saliva-dropping, blood-chewing, bone-snarling enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ, including Faith Center. God's just got started. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. Underline it, 7th verse. For we got them out, Fox, folks. We're going to give it to them good. How many got that there? What's it say? Read it. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. 521,000 against 3,000? That's right. Without the Lord, 5 million wouldn't have won the battle. We are no match against principalities and powers. From daylight to dark, as I wrestle with the problems of Faith Center, nobody knows better than Gene Scott. We are no match against this might that's against us. There is no church out there that's any match against the forces arrayed against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But if God be for us, who can be against? He had gotten it together. I have an idea that after the stoning of Achan, Joshua must have gone right back to that ark and fallen on his face. That's the only way I can make sense of what the Lord says in the opening of the 8th chapter, fear not. If he's walking around saying, see, Lord, we've got it all cleaned up. Now what am I going to do next? You wouldn't have that statement from God. But I see a Joshua that's learned his lesson back before the ark on his face, and the Lord then says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And when the Lord gives the orders, it's already past tense. Joshua sent them forth. They went to lie in ambush, abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, and Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. In teaching through this series, I've had much to say about leadership. I never preach to congregations. I preach to myself first and then to you. There is a tendency in today's church world for leaders to start exempting themselves from the rigors of the battle. There is a price to be paid. My associates know I expect them to line up and sacrifice alongside me first. There are no prima donnas in this battle. He rose up early. He didn't get a few hours extra sleep because God had promised the victory. He didn't let super spirituality cause him. It's a joke among preachers, you know. I was laying before the Lord, they say. Well, ha, ha, ha. I've laughed too. But it's also symptomatic. And I'm going to say it as harsh as it sounds. 90% of the preachers I know wouldn't last 6 months in the rough and tumble business world, keeping the schedule they keep, hammering at the saints all the time. They do a halfway lazy job of getting God's work done. Yeah, I am hard to work for. I expect every man on my staff to put out a little more than anybody in town on any job in town. Joshua, if anybody should have slept in, he should have. He rose early. All the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men, set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. You got to see this land of Israel, Mediterranean, like so, up here in the swamps, the Hula swamps, up about where Dan is, comes down the little stream as they've been drained, then you got the Sea of Galilee, Jordan Rift, Dead Sea. You go north, well, you come out of Jericho up to Jerusalem, and you go north to Samaria. Right here are two mountains, right in the middle of the land. On one side, Ebal, on the other side, Gerizim. In this valley is where Jacob had his vision. It's to this point that Abram came when he viewed the land. It's back to this point from Egypt that Abram came when God said, lift up now thine eyes and look north, south, east, west, and I'm going to give all the land to you and rise and walk through it. This area here, in the center of the land, is very close. Bethel is here. Now, Ai is somewhere. Nobody knows where it's at. When Joshua got done cursing it after the victory, that's it. It's like it never was. There are some archaeologists that locate a tell, which literally means heap. All they can find is a heap that's left there. But somewhere, probably around where Mishmash, or maybe a little west of it, is where Ai was. So they've come up from Jericho to Ai. And here in the center of the land, Bethel's very close to it, a little bit south of it, somewhere in there. It's rocky highlands. And they're camped there. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their lyres in wait on the west of the city. Listen to this. Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now, he'd been up early. He had marched. He had led the people. Now they're sleeping. Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now, this is one of those curiosity points of the Bible that I just dialed. I want to know what Elijah and Elisha talked about after they got across Jordan. You know, they went on and talked. Doesn't say what talked about. I want to know what Joshua did that night. I don't think he surveyed the terrain. God had already given him the orders. I think, personally, that he and the Lord were doing something. It's characteristic of Joshua. He went out by himself and came close to Jericho and met the captain of the Lord's host. There's no record of the Lord in talking to him, but this is what I like about Joshua. He wasn't going to miss the chance this time. That's the point. He wasn't going to miss the chance. I've said many times, if you want God talking to you, keep turning that hearing aid on when he isn't saying anything. Keep stopping in the midst of your activity and scurrying around and say, Lord, here am I. If he doesn't talk, you ain't to blame. But if you're not listening, don't get mad because he doesn't knock you down to get your attention. He had learned. Joshua went that night in the midst of the valley. Oh, Lord, you know, I've repented and prayed enough. I've got to go out here another night. You don't see any of that. He's out there by himself. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, he rose up, saw all these people positioned. They hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain. He didn't know there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel, let me just tell the story, made as if they were beaten and started running. All of them across the plain, as I said earlier, the king, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. A lot of you have read this story and don't know that God sort of wiped out Bethel as a side product. He overdid it. He got rid of Bethel in the same time he got rid of Ai. They got so greedy seeing God's people on the run. And why is that? Why is it so many people right now lick their chops at the thought of Faith Center coming down? What is it that unites all these people? We fight not against principalities and powers. There are forces. But again, if God be for us, who can be against it? There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. I can just see some old guy on crutches. He's going to get in on the kill. That went not out after Israel. Just see them. You know, they never won a fight in their life, but there they go, just barking like a dog, you know, that some big old dog whips somebody in and see the little one coming out. Yep, yep, yep. They left the city open and pursued after Israel. But the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And once more we have that symbol of the one that stays in touch with God and a symbol, like Moses on the hill where Aaron and Hur held up his hands. In this case, Joshua does it alone. He went out that night. And the next day, he stands with spear, and he doesn't lower the spear until the battle is finished. Because the ambush arose quickly out of their place, they ran after him. The men of Ai looked, verse 20, behind them they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven as they destroyed the city. And on both sides, they had them in a pincer movement. They destroyed all the men of Ai and Bethel, and they destroyed the city and burned it. And the word is, they turned it into a heap. The king of Ai, they took alive, brought him to Joshua. They hung him. Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. He burnt Ai, verse 28, made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And I've tried to find it in that land we call holy. I haven't been able to. I found Mishmash. I can't find Ai. They hanged the king of Ai on a tree. They took his body down, cast it at the entering end of the gate of the city, and raised a great heap of stones. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Then, now this has caused some scholars to say, but something happened here. Because they're 11 to 14 to 28 miles, depending upon where you place it geographically, to those that argue about where Ai was, they're that far away from Ebal. They're somewhere down here, south, and probably east, but certainly south. And as though he didn't even take a breath, they raised a heap of stones over the king of Ai. Then, circle that word, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. God's ways again defying us. After that victory, why not dash on to another city? After that victory, why not charge? He had learned his lesson. They didn't yet have this land in the central area. They hadn't yet taken all the territory around Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Yet, having won this battle, according to God's plan, post haste, so quickly there's not even a description of the march. Immediately, as though they were raptured, which they weren't. As though they suddenly are moved anywhere from 11 to 14 to 28 miles, they're up here between these two mountains. And an altar is being built in Mount Ebal. Why? Deuteronomy 27. Therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day. Moses was giving them orders back there, way back in the wilderness. That ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. If God will help me with words tonight, we will see God's ways. There is a definite process from God's involvement to a learning walk. You carry the lambs, my sheep, follow me. As they moved into this land and they crossed Jordan, they had to exercise more faith than they did when they left Egypt. They had to touch the river with their feet. They had to watch it at flood stage, as we've seen, 3 days. And then when they got over on the other side, they had to then involve themselves in a restoration of the Passover, which reminded them of God's deliverance from Egypt, and in that beautiful picture of Jesus dying for our sins. And they had to involve themselves in the consecration act that crippled them. And between the river Jordan and Jericho, they had to sit there while they healed of their wounds in absolute dependence upon God and new consecration. The pillar of cloud had disappeared. The fire by night had disappeared. And then we read the manna disappeared. They were going to live from thereafter on the corn that would be grown in the land. The manna went away. A gradual moving from the outstanding miracles. Now, let me anticipate something. I'm not going to lay down some trip that miracles disappear. Miracles will always be there. But there is a growing reliance on God Himself and His Word rather than the phenomenon. And God's Word becomes the instrument of miracles, and obedience to God's Word becomes the action that produces the miracle, instead of like goony birds just following the miracle around. It's the same in Ephesians. We're seated by faith in heavenly places. All is done by Christ. The wall of petition is broken between us and God in the second chapter. We've become literally the habitation of God through His Spirit. Mind-boggling. And I pray, Paul says, as I said here earlier, you might comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth of God's love. And then, very mundane, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the fourth chapter for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, till we all come to a unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the perfect man, that we might be no longer children, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and we begin to learn in a discerning way from the Word of God how to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. And not by praying and not by bombs going off. We ought to put off the old man, put on the new man. And God doesn't do the standing. We're to dig in our heels and stand and put on the whole armor of God and fight. Hebrews letter says, when you ought to be teachers, you have need of being taught again. There is a growth from milk to meat of the Word. God had led him across Jordan River. He had toppled the walls of Jericho. He made them do a little more at Ai. Now he says, get yourself on up there to Ebal and Gerizim and do what my Word told you to do. No more glamour scenes until you get with it. Line up with the Word. I like to watch water pile up. I like to watch walls fall down. I like to shout. Well, you'll get a chance to shout about the right things, is what he's saying. Okay? What do I do? Immediately from the victory, I want to count my spoils. I got a whole bucket full of goodies out of Ai. Give me a chance. Then, right up to Ebal and Gerizim, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, that's what I just read you in Deuteronomy, an altar of whole stones, over which no man has lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. Notice, no sin offering. The Passover, what had been done at Ai, there was a growth beyond the acceptance of His grace. And now out of this great victory at Ai, they're brought down to the hard reality of a dedication, which is the burnt offering, and a sharing with God in the peace offering. And they're to build an altar. And write there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Now the ark was with them. Inside the ark were those unbroken tablets of stone containing the law of God. The first tablets were broken. The second tablets were stored in the ark. Now as this people move into the new promised land, God, who has delivered them through Jericho's falling down and forgiveness at Ai, and now the victory over Ai, He brings them right back to His unchanging Word. They write again a copy of the law of Moses on the stones in the center of this new land. Put my law right dead center. When God starts something, He finishes it. From Ur of the Chaldees, a man of faith had crossed desert, river, and mountain, and it stood right here at this place. And God had said to him, lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Look, as I said earlier, north, south, east, west, and arise and walk, and wherever your feet touches, I'm going to give it to you. And Abram walked. That was the spot. That was the spot God built a ladder down from heaven to Jacob, even with his prophet. Now, God goes right into the heartland. That's His land. Faith is the title deed. That's God's. And I'm still saying it for faith center. God raised up this church, and there is no power in heaven or hell, anywhere in these heavenlies, that will stop going forward what God has raised up. When God establishes something, that's it, past tense. Get yourself up here and write it right in the rocks of the land. My law is going to rule. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side the ark, before the priests, the Levites. What's center stage again? Jesus. On that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, that's the Mount of Blessing, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, that's the Mount of Cursing, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. If you go back to Deuteronomy 27, some of the tribes stood on Mount Ebal. And Moses would read the cursings. Now, the law was already in this Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 27 lists 12 curses. I don't want you to read them now. Read them when you go home. Then it lists blessings. Some of the tribes stood on Mount Ebal, and they read the curses that would come upon God's people if they violated or did the things that are cursed by God. Then on the other side, on Mount Gerizim, stood other tribes in that valley. And God gives the blessings. There was a mount of blessing and a mount of cursing. Mount Ebal was the mount of curses. I want to end at this point before we go to the table of the Lord, and I pray God will help us see it. Achan and Acre come from the same root word in the Hebrew. It means trouble. The valley of trouble became a door of hope as the prophet looked into the future, Hosea. The plains of Sharon and the valley of Acre became a bed and a place of peace, because the sins that brought the heap of stones on Achan were heaped upon Jesus on that rock, as we've said, and he bore our sins. And we can stand as free from the consequences as all of God's people stood free from the consequences of Achan's sin, because Jesus bore it. Now let me show you what happens. Man would say, if you're going to build an altar and have a peace offering, if you're going to build an altar and have a burnt offering of dedication, where would you build it? Wouldn't you build it on Mount Gerizim, the place of blessing? That's what the natural man would do. God said, build it on Ebal. Why? The altar. You know what the word is? This beach. In the Hebrew, it means the place of slaughter. An altar is a place of death. An altar is where adequate compensation to the judge of the universe is offered. An altar is a place where rights are established and relationships renewed on God's terms. And it was the curses we had to worry about. So the peace offering and the burnt offering is offered on Mount Ebal at the place of cursing, that we might have peace with Him. I can't do much with that. I'll just leave it with you. Say more about us to ruin it. And afterward, they just jumped around and shouted and had themselves such a good time. All the curses were lifted. God had given them Ai. God had given them Jericho. Hoop-dee-doo-dah. We got a good time in Jesus. And afterward, what's it say? He read. Say it with me. He read. He read. All. Oh, a long-winded preacher tonight. You should have been at Ebal. You want to run that one by again? You know, we got our little tasty, oversaturated Christian voice today that wants it all dished out in a quick spiritual pill so we can get on with our jumping. Afterward, read it with me. Afterward, he read all the words of the law. Lord have mercy, that's a lot of reading. He read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to what? All that is written in the book of the law. There was, read it with me, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. Well, I gotta put my baby to bed. No, I haven't got any children. I got a whole house full of them. I gotta get up early in the morning. This God of ours may send us dashing off, take another city early. And you know, 30,000 of them didn't sleep the whole night before. They had slept the whole night. Oh, you're too hard on the flesh. The flesh ought to die. The flesh ought to die. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Even the Gentiles were provided for them. You mean after God rolling back Jordan and plopping down the walls of Jericho and giving us that great victory at Ai, and we're marching with no sleep up here, we got to stand here and listen to all? You ever read all of Leviticus? Have you ever read Leviticus, all of it? We got to stand here and listen to that old dry stuff. All of it for all of you. Get down to. God gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry, that we might all come to a unity of the faith. God ain't going to do it all, folks. And any genuine revival is going to come down to thus saith the word of the Lord. Some people be going the wrong direction to try to find some noise going off somewhere and miss the rapture because of the twinkling of an eye. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Well, don't you think people like that ought to be rewarded? Anybody stand up and do that all day? Don't you think they deserve something nice from the Lord? Come on, it's all right. I think they should, don't you? They're not going to get it, so let me not set you up. But how many think they deserve something? You know, if you cater the flesh a little, don't you think they ought to get a pat on the head, a little stroking from Jesus? Okay, listen. And, what's the next line, 9th chapter? And, I'm just going to start this one and quit. And, because I know you ain't quite like them. You're not going to stay as late as they stayed for the whole law. And, what? It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and all the ites heard thereof. What? What these people were doing. What'd they do? When they heard about it, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. You read the history of these people, all they did was fight each other. But now they got one accord. Get Israel. You want a war to break out, line up with God's word. If you want a war to break out, appropriate the grace of God as God's people did at Rephidim when the water then gushed from the smitten rock. Let the Holy Spirit flow and let people drink at that fountain, and the Amalekites will descend and war will be on you. If you want a war, get right with God, and if it's going easy with you, you're in the wrong place, brother. And all this current popularity of success after success after success, it's war if you are doing what God wants you to do. We fight against powers beyond flesh. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles. What else happened? They gathered to fight with one accord. Double fronts. We're going right on till 9:30, so let me relax you on that, because we're going to take these people to the table of the Lord. Two fronts. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks and they put upon the beast of burden and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and made everything look worn out like well traveled, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, they catered to his pride, We are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, Who are you? From whence come you? They said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. And blah, 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 blah. The devil never changes. He lands on you, frontal attack, and he sneaks up like a servant. One of the great Hebraists says, you trace the name of those people, it goes right back to the word serpent. God has no accidents in his word. He's going to come, and when revival starts, we've not only got to stay prostrate before the ark, we've not only got to stay in constant touch with the Lord, but we've got to stay ever alert for the attack of the enemy on one side and the sneakiness of him trying to get on the inside under false pretense. Every time revival comes, somebody's going to sneak in as a friend of God. Give them a little room, and there'll be a thorn in our flesh from now till Jesus comes. Some people as broad-minded as I'll say, they're flat-headed. There's nothing needed in revival quite as much as a discerning spirit. It's the devil's way. Immediately as they line up to God's commandment and begin to partake of his benefits, here come the enemies to do battle, and here come the Gibeonites to sneak in under the guise of a friend. They can come cloaked as an angel of light, folks. That's why I say, anybody listening, as revival comes to faith center, don't any stranger come in here and expect to get a platform to show off in front of a crowd God produced. You stay around here a while. We've got enough saints here that are full of the Holy Spirit. We don't need any help from outside prophets. You come prove your friendship. Wear out your shoes and your cloak and your garment in the battle. And if you come in announcing what a super prophet you are and how much you love the name of the Lord and what you're going to do for us, look out. Hallelujah! If God be for us, who can be against us? Bring on the snakes and bring on the enemy. God is our King of glory, and he reigneth forever. I want to sing, I would not be denied if you all would come and do it. And I want us to go to the table of the Lord and remember what they did at Ebal and Gerizim. I want you to remember that Jesus, on that day at Calvary, he bore the curses on himself and left only the mount of blessing for us to stand on. If we will walk according to his word and in the light of his word, he will stay with us, and you don't hear anything about the ark again in the book of Joshua. It stayed there. And I want us to go to the table of the Lord tonight and remember the burnt offering and the peace offering that we can partake of as he bears the cross and the cursings on Mount Ebal. God's ways are past finding out, but if you stay next to him, he'll give it to you a day at a time. Let's seek his faith. As I said, at Ebal and Gerizim, it was the burnt offering and the peace offering. At Gilgal, as they came out of Jordan River, the Passover and the sanctifying act. The burnt offering is uniquely a dedicatory offering. In the burnt offering, someone else or another sacrifice, in the Old Testament, an animal, died in your place. It was a blood offering, but it was not a recipient of wrath. It was a sweet savor offering. It's dedication that's in focus. The animal is slain, but the blood is captured in a vessel. That contains the life. And the animal is flayed, which is to skin it, so that you can see its inside is as pure as outside, lest there be any hidden flaws. It's cut in small pieces, so that you can see inside and out and in all small parts. It's a perfect animal, because it was symbolizing Jesus' perfect dedication, pouring out his life unto death. Then the blood and all the parts of the animal except the skin is put on the altar and burnt with frankincense as a sweet savor to God. God wanted his people, as they remembered that Jesus, they didn't know what we know, they just remembered his grace. John takes that abstract word grace and literally personifies it and says Jesus is grace. But there they just knew that God provided a substitute that perfectly poured out its life in their stead. I want you to see Jesus, who took all the curses symbolized in the Mount of Cursing and bore them himself. The phrase in Isaiah is, and the verb of the Hebrew, he took the full weight off of us and bore the full weight on himself. He didn't just take it and throw it. He took it and bore it on himself. And that verb is used specifically in the bearing of our sicknesses. Anything that flows from the curse, he bore it. And you're set free. And then they took the peace offering. And the heart and soul of a peace offering was a sharing offering. The best parts of the animal went to God. The shoulders and the breast were given to the priests. And they had to take the breast and give a wave offering. They waved that way and they waved that way, to symbolize that out of the heart of the sacrifice, that which was symbolized in the emotional seat, reached to all directions as they waved it, to symbolize that that perfect sacrifice, Jesus, one day as our intercessor, would east, west, north, south, all directions would flow with a heart of concern. That's what the Hebrew letter says. We have a high priest that can be touched with our infirmities. All this was symbolized there as the Mount of Cursing was covered with the sacrifice and the altar. Then the heave offering was the shoulders, where strength was personified. And the heave offering was lifted up and down to show and symbolize the sacrifice as the burden bearer. And God would lift and carry our burdens from us. And then they ate the rest of it and invited their friends in and shared in a great feast of joy on the sacrifice. That's what I've wanted the table of the Lord to become night after night, as we come in front of the television cameras and take it into the home and do it here. It ought not to be a place of guilt. It ought not to be a place where you tremble with the old tradition that, oh, I'm liable to eat and drink unworthily. Well, you are liable to eat and drink unworthily, but mean by that what the word means. It doesn't mean that you're in danger if you're not worthy and you somehow have to make yourself worthy to partake. The manner of partaking determines whether you do it worthily. The curses, that's why the altar was there. On Mount Ebal, the sacrifice was offered. Ours is the feast at the table of grace. The battle's going to come. We are not exempt from the battle. We're not exempt from the wiles of the devil, but we are exempt from the curse. So don't lay a curse on you. God laid it on him.
He set free. And with joy, the taker of the peace offering. The Lord laid on him your sicknesses. You can be set free tonight. How many of you sick? Hold it up, the bread up. Anybody here with a physical need in your body? Hold it up. Will you say with me, praise the Lord, the work is done. And you there in the home, as you partake of this element, will you know that if I can take the peace offering and project it to the throne of God tonight, which is a throne of grace, it's being waved your direction. He already cares. It's being heaved off of you. And you can be set free. And you can be set free tonight, folks, of your sickness if you'll just take it from him. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We stand now on the Mount of Blessing and look and behold what he's done for us and receive it. Grace, unmerited favor. Be healed in Jesus' name as we partake together. You know what made Abraham different? He decided that the things were not that were not would be because God said they would be. He decided that he'd hang his body on God's word, not what he saw. Did Jesus come? That's what we're remembering tonight. It happened there. He didn't just buy up an insurance policy for a happening later on. It happened there. All that waits, as we've been teaching on intercessory prayer, all that waits is a life that will plug in the connection and make earth conform to what heaven already sees. And you can be what you are in God's view if you'll let it happen tonight. Same principle about your sins. I don't want to ask it. At least I don't want an answer. You know who the guy is here tonight that thinks he's the chief sinner here? Me. The closer I get to God, the more I'm aware of the distance yet remaining between me and him. But glory to God, there is a red connection between me and him. And he takes me as though I'm not. And sees me through the spectacles of Jesus. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. He died for me. He died for me. If no one else had responded, he would have done it for me. And he died for you. And if no one else would respond, he would have done it for you. If you never said it, will you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's all it takes. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. And we're set free by the blood of the Lamb. Right now, will you remember Jesus and say, amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul as we partake together.